So I'm going to ask you if you would turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 11. And we've done a little bit of work in this chapter already. And I'd like to read it for you this morning. And then after having read it, I would like to perhaps do just a little bit of review of where we've been. And then move on further on in the passage. This morning, let's enjoy the grace and the mercy from God that we find as he communicates to us Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. There ends the reading of the Lord's word. I'm going to start just looking here at this outline. And in the outline here, you can turn there. You can see the first thing we want to start off with is a definition of Christian faith. And again, this is a bit of a review, so I'm going to go fast here. And it's from probably about two sermons ago, but I want to do that. Now, as we look at that, definition, let's remember that it's in a particular context. And the context comes in the very end of chapter 10, verse 39. Chapter 10, verse 39, here's the pastoral situation, and that is that we, believers in Jesus Christ, are not of those who draw back. Okay, so sometimes when you follow Jesus Christ, here's the pastoral situation, that different circumstances in this life get difficult. That people persecute you, that people hate you, that people laugh at you, that people oppress you and afflict you. And these people that are being written to, they are They are experiencing some of those things. And so he's writing to us to say, when those kind of things happen, don't say, okay, I'm going to make all this go away by setting Jesus aside. See, that would be drawing back to perdition. And so what he's doing is he's showing us in chapter 11 two things, really two big main things. Number one, that in the midst of all that oppression, you want, which you can see and feel, right? You want to keep your mind focused on the things you can't see. That's living by faith. And the reason you want to do that is because that pleases God. Okay? Now you can see that in the context in verse 11:39. Go all the way to the end of the chapter, which we didn't read. But it says here, all these. Now what that covers is everybody in Hebrews 11. Everybody in Hebrews 11, you could translate that. Having obtained a good testimony. Now, they've obtained a good testimony. We haven't quite gotten to this in the beginning of the chapter yet, but they've obtained a good testimony from God. God has testified that this is pleasing to Him. And so all these people, they obtained a good testimony from God, and the reason they did that is because they lived by faith. And that means, one of the things that means is they're looking forward to a better situation than they're in now. Okay? That's what this whole chapter is dealing with. All right. So now let's go back to the beginning and unfold some of that. All right. In verse one, it gives you something of a operational definition of faith, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen. Now, what is meant by that is there is some that faith is substantial, in that it points to something else that you can't see. Now, let me see if I can. I listened to a man named Glenn Clary this week who gave me a much better illustration, I think, than I used. Let's suppose you own a piece of land. And you come to me and you say, hey, I own this piece of land. And I say, well, how do I know? And you say, you hold up the title. Or you, nowadays, you can just call it up on your phone, right? You can go to the recorder's office and you can say right there, this is a warranty deed and it says that you own that piece of land. That is evidence of something that I can't see, right? That title is like your faith. Your faith is evidence, and it's evidence of this. There is an eternal city that you're looking for. There is an eternal country that you're looking for. And you as God's people are looking forward to that thing, but I can't see it. You can't see it. So what evidence is there that it exists? There is evidence that it exists in your life because you act certain ways because that city exists. And what Hebrews chapter 11, the entire Hebrews chapter 11, is looking at a variety of things that you can't see, and it's, what it's doing is it's saying, here's some evidence in the life of Abel. Here's some evidence in the life of Noah. Here's some evidence in the life of Samson. Here's some evidence in all of these saints' lives that they are living out of something they can't see with their eyes. Even if the things they can see with their eyes sometimes feel painful. And that's what they want you to do. And they also, and he's doing this, of course, in a kind of a sermon format where you send this letter and you expect it to be read. So it's supposed to hit you name after name after name after name after name. All these people had faith. And that faith is evidence that what you're looking forward to is actually out there. Okay, good. So that's verse one, looking at this substance. So what is faith? It's an observable assurance, right? And it's associated with, it's an assurance that this which you can't see is there. Let me give you another example that comes from the Bible. And let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and here's another similar example. And look at verse 13. It says, in Him you also trusted. Seems to me from the context, verse 12, that it's in Christ. You trusted in Christ after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, so if you believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have an experience of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now look at the next verse. who is a guarantee of our inheritance. Okay? So you have an inheritance, you can't see the inheritance. But what's the guarantee that you're going to get the inheritance? The Holy Spirit in your life is evidence that that inheritance is yours and that you will experience. That's another way. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is one. This faith is one. And that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is opening up for us. Okay, good. All right. Now, obviously, in part of that definition, it says of things not seen. All right. Okay, good. Now, out of Hebrews chapter 11, that's one part. There is this faith, and then the second line that keeps running through Hebrews chapter 11 is that by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Now that phrase, obtained a good testimony, in Greek is so much more, it's not going to be helpful, is it? It's passive. What it means is somebody out there is testifying. So it's kind of hard to translate, and that's the best we can do. They have obtained a good testimony, but the question is, who's the one testifying that they're doing well? It's God. That is what's going on throughout this whole chapter over and over again. Now, I want you, okay, now what we'll do here to show that is we'll just look at that phrase, kind of that phrase as we go through the passage. So if you drop down to verse 4, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he, Abel, obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying. See that? So what happened is Abel lived by faith, which is in things you can't see, and God was pleased by it. God testified that he was pleased by it. Okay? Look at verse 5. Okay? Enoch lived by faith. And if you go right to the end of that verse, Enoch was taken. He had this testimony. He pleased God. Who's testifying? God is testifying that Enoch pleased God. Okay? Then you look at verse 6, which summarizes those two examples. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? So God, when faith is in your life, then it is pleasing to God. So here's the pastoral situation. Maybe a few painful circumstances in this life, as you have faith in things you can't see, why should you keep pursuing things you can't see? Number one, the evidence of faith in your life. Number two, you know the evidence of that faith in, your faith, which is evidence of those things, pleases God. He loves it. Okay? That's the two reasons why. That's the two reasons in chapter 11 you should keep going. Okay, good. Then, why is it that we believe these things? We believe these things because God reveals them, right? So that we can't see them. Your physical senses can't get them. So, for instance, look at verse 3. In verse 3, you weren't there at the beginning of the world. So then by faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke and the worlds existed. And so another way to put that, the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. Now, why do you believe that? You believe that because God said so. And therefore, you believe that by faith. And what we looked at, and we drew it out quite a bit last time, so I won't draw it out as much this time. I'll just give you briefly. Okay. When someone comes to you and says, I have a competing theory of how the world works. God did not create everything. Okay. What we did last week is we stepped into that theory and we said, okay, let's look at it for a little while. Right. So we'll step into the world and we'll take your worldview and we'll assume God doesn't exist. If God doesn't exist, then what's the world like? They said, well, the predominant thing in our life, in America, say, is what's called materialism, that only the material world exists. So if only the material world exists, then stuff like feelings, emotions, love, that's all an illusion in that worldview. Okay? So then, if I step into that worldview and I look at my family and I feel love for my family, if I want to say there's no God, what that drives me to is to say that is an illusion. Now that is so intuitively ridiculous to most people, they ought to say, Or your own consciousness, your own mind, your own thinking, right? About, okay, I can meditate on this and I can think about this and I can mold this over, right? If there's only a material universe and you can't put that on a scale and weigh it, then what is it? I mean, on that worldview, it's got to be an illusion. Or we could talk about things like morals or values. Okay? If I step into this worldview without God, then let's talk about justice for a second. What's going to make something just? Well, I say it's just. We all know that's ridiculous, right? Okay, you all say it's just. We all know that's not going to work. The government of the United States says it's going to be just. Nope, that's not going to work, right? You can start with a small number of people. You can start with the largest number of people possible, right? Or you can always remember what your mother tells you. If they all say jump over the cliff, should you do it? No, we all know intuitively that's not a good idea. That worldview is ridiculous on its face. That's the kind of things that we looked at, right? Okay, good. So just very briefly, so we looked at that. Which worldview can explain what you're experiencing, what your life is like better? Okay, pretty obviously. All right, now what we said, that's just general revelation. Very, very, very fundamental, right? The Bible, in fact, that is so fundamental, the Bible just assumes it, right? So, all right, so we're going to keep going here. All right, so that gets us to verse 3. Now, verse 4, we get an example. And this is example of these two things. What do we know that he's trying to convey? Abel saw something that he couldn't sense, and because he saw it, he lived by faith in light of it, and because he lived by faith in light of it, God was pleased with him. All right? So then, what did he do? What he did was he brought worship to God. He brought worship, and that worship was what? It was what we know from the story is he brought slain animals, and Cain brought another worship. It was the grain offering. Now, the writer of Hebrews says, he doesn't get into that distinction. He says, here's the distinction that's important. One man had faith, the other man did not have faith. And God was pleased with the man who had faith. Abel was the man who had faith. Okay? Good. And it says here, okay, now did Abel experience trying circumstances because he was a man of faith? Yes. His brother did what? Killed him. Was God pleased with Abel? Yes, because Hebrews 11 says Abel's blood still tells you God is pleased with what he did. Abel lived by faith. God is pleased with him, and his spilled blood on the ground is still telling you God was pleased with the man who lived by faith. That's what it's saying there in verse 4. God is testifying of his gifts, and though Abel being dead, he still speaks. Okay, now, so who's Abel and what's he doing? Okay, when you bring a sacrifice, what are you doing? You're coming to God, right? What is it that Abel knows? God exists and I want to please him. That's what verse 6 says. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 is going to summarize Abel and Enoch. I haven't gotten to Enoch yet, but see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Abel has faith. And what is Abel doing? He's coming to God in worship. And so if you want to come to God in worship, what should you do? Come the way God says to come and do it by faith. If you're here today and you're not in faith, God's not pleased with your worship. Right? If you're here today and, well, okay, you get the idea there, right? That's what this is saying. But those who do come to God, know he exists and draw near to him and want him to be pleased with you, come to God by faith. All right, good. So now let's go to Enoch. Now, Enoch, I think, is the only one in this passage where the writer of Hebrews actually doesn't talk about the action that he does. What he does is he talks about God's pleasure with him. Now, remember, those are the two things, right? So Enoch does something and God is pleased with him. Well, the writer of Hebrews passes over completely what Enoch did. He just says God was pleased with him, and you know he was pleased with him because Enoch is famous for what? He didn't die, right? He was, I mean, we might say he was raptured, right? But he was translated, the usual word we use, right? He was translated into heaven without passing through death. And that translation says what? God is pleased with Enoch. Now, what you have to do is work it backwards to say, and what the writer of Hebrews says is, because he was translated, you know he was a man of faith. Now, actually, if you go back to Genesis, it doesn't even say that. The writer of Hebrews is making that inference. God was pleased with him. He must have been a man of faith. Okay? Now, he was a man of faith. Okay, he must be a man of faith. Okay, so the writer of Hebrews says he's a man of faith. We'll start there. Now, if you went back to Genesis, okay, what was happening with Enoch before he got translated? What was he doing? He walked with God. That's what, he's famous for that first, and then being translated, right? Okay, he walked with God. What does that mean? He's walking with someone he can't see. He loves being in the presence of someone he can't see. He wants to be pleasing to someone he can't see. That's again why Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 is pointing back to Enoch. See, verse 6, it's impossible to please God without faith. So the writer of Hebrews says, well, Enoch must have had faith. Because the person who comes to God, see, here's Cain and here's Abel, and they're coming to God in worship, and one of them is pleasing. Here's Enoch coming to God in his whole life. Everything, Monday through Saturday as well. And he has the testimony that he's pleasing to God. And so as you think about that, and again, as you think maybe circumstances are tight on when I come to worship, you say, oh, I remember Abel. He came and he was pleasing to God. And the Bible still says that God's testimony is there. Or you could think of Enoch. And Enoch was pleasing to God Monday through Saturday as well. And you could say, okay, maybe if my life's a little difficult on Monday through Saturday, I'm not going to give up Christ because Enoch has a testimony that he was pleasing to God and because he lived by faith. All right? The next person we come to, Noah. All right? So without faith, by faith, Noah was divinely warned of things not yet seen. Right? So why does he have this faith? Not because he didn't experiment. Not because he saw something with his eyes. Not because he was a philosopher in a cubicle somewhere who thought something up. God divinely warned him. There is coming a flood. It's going to kill everyone who's not in an ark. And you've got to build that ark. So, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, right? Now, could you see Noah building the ark? Yes. Why was Noah acting in this odd way? Because he knew something that you can't see was going to come, divine judgment, out of a divine warning that he already knew. And therefore, he prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world and he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. All right. Now, when you look at the last phrase there, it says heir of righteousness. Now, if that was all you had, what would that mean to you? It would mean somebody inherited something and maybe one way to look at that is, what did they inherit? They inherited righteousness. But in the context here, of all of Hebrews chapter 11, it seems that the alternate way of reading that is that he is an heir which is demonstrated because he is righteous. Because that's what the whole chapter is talking about there, the whole context, right? So here's what happens. Noah lives by faith. God is pleased with him. When God is pleased with him, what does he call Noah? Righteous. Okay? He's testifying that Noah is righteous. Okay? And therefore, Noah is an heir of this. He's an heir, and that is demonstrated because he lived by faith, and that faith was pleasing to God, who said Noah was righteous. Okay, now, we'll have to back up a little bit here. Okay? Big picture. When we talk about righteousness and we talk about faith in the same sentence, almost always what we say is Jesus Christ has produced a righteousness by his life, which is the kind of righteousness you need to be right with God. Okay? That is not what Hebrews 11 is talking about, but it is biblical truth. What the Bible says that Jesus Christ has produced a sacrifice, and that sacrifice covers your sins, and he has lived a perfectly righteous life where God says he is well-pleasing to me, and because Jesus is well-pleasing, and because he has done that sacrifice, you want to receive him to have that righteousness which lets you into heaven, right? Okay, now, what you want to do with that faith and with this holding fast to Jesus is what the writer of Hebrews 11 says is keep living a life by faith, right? So this is living out that truth. All right. Now, that truth's in the background. It's not here in the foreground in Hebrews 11. But what that means is, if God says it, you're going to live in accordance with it. And God says that in Jesus Christ, there is coming a heaven, a heavenly country, a heavenly city, a heavenly people, all those kind of things. And you want to live in light of that. Okay. And so what Noah is Noah is an heir. So he's going to inherit this, which he can't see. He's going to inherit that which you can't see because he's a person who has demonstrated this righteousness which flows out of faith. He demonstrates this being pleasing to God by faith. Okay, good. So there's some other people in the Bible who are taught like this. John the Baptist's parents. John the Baptist's parents, the Bible says they were righteous. Now, does that mean they were perfect? No, it does not mean. They still had to be saved by Jesus. But looking forward to the Savior, their lives demonstrated that they were looking forward to the Savior in that one of the things God is saving them from is hatred. They don't want to be hateful, so they're going to be loving. They don't want to be unrighteous. They don't want to be covetous. They don't want to be worshipers of a false god. God has saved them to be all those things, and so they're living that out by faith, right? That's the kind of faith that we're talking about here with Noah and in other situations. Okay, good. Now, what that does in verse 7 is that moves us to another concept that we didn't have before, and that is heir, right? So in verse 7, you see that Noah became an heir. In verse 8, Abraham would receive an inheritance. In verse 9, Abraham's going to dwell in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who are heirs of the same promise. And then, I thought it was in one more place. So that word is used, but then it's made specific in the rest of the passage. And what they're going to inherit is described in these words from there in verse 10, that they're going to inherit a city. In verse 11, that they're going to inherit a seed, which in verse 12 is described as a multitude, innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. Okay, they didn't receive it yet. That's what verse 13 says. In faith, they knew that was theirs, but they haven't received that promise yet. And in verse 14, it talks again about, okay, this time they're receiving a homeland. In verse 15, that calls to mind a country. In verse 16, a heavenly country, and God has prepared a city for them. Now, I just wanted to point out that, okay, so there's an inheritance, and this inheritance is primarily two kinds of concepts. One is it's a country, and the second one is it's a city. And with a city, you might think a little bit more of the people, but if you didn't get that specifically, it points out that there's all these people. All right, so now think about how excited you would be as you're looking forward to these things, which are perfect, right? Okay. You're going to go to a country, you're going to go to a land, and in the land there's not going to be any more curse. You're going to go to a country, and in that country they're going to do everything that is loving and worships God. Is that going to be great? That's going to be great, isn't it? You're going to go to a city, and all the people in that city are going to be like that. Their culture, all of our culture is all going to be the same, right? We're all going to want to please God. All of our culture is going to want to be the same. We're all going to want to serve one another. All of our culture is going to be all the same. And what's that going to be like? It's going to be a lovely place to live. And that's what they're all looking forward to, right? Now, maybe let me give you a counterexample here. When I want some news, one of the things they tell you nowadays, right, is you try to get both sides of the story. So I go to Real Clear Politics. Okay, so you know a little bit about me. Go to Real Clear Politics, and this is what it says, one of the headlines. 4-year-olds act better than Donald Trump. Okay, here's the other side. Donald Trump has great underreported success. Okay, here's another one. Trump or Comey, who's the real nut job here? Okay, assuming, right, there's two sides, right? One says Trump is, one says Comey is. Now, here's what I want to say, right? What is going on in those people's lives? What they're saying is, there is a country that I have in my mind. And if that country is realized, my life is going to be great. And they think if Donald Trump is the president, the country that I think in my mind that's going to be wonderful is going to go down the drain. And there's other people who say, I have a country in my mind, and if Donald Trump is the president and everybody, and he keeps doing all these kind of things, this country is going to be so much better. Right? All I'm trying to show you there is how important country is to people. Because you expect country to be a certain way. And that's going to impact you, and that's going to be really important. In fact, it's so important now that, what are they saying? If my congressman disagrees with me, somebody's been accused of trying to run him down with a car. That's how important they feel it is to them. Right? The Bible says country is important to you. And you want to go to the country that's going to be perfect. You can't see it yet, but that's the country that you want. Let me give you another example. We came to the work day yesterday. And I just heard this secondhand or third hand or something, but, right? Somebody said, I go to work, and it's kind of miserable, right? Nobody wants to be there. Nobody wants to be on time. Nobody, right? Everybody's grouchy. I come here to the church. They're here early. They're having a good time. They love one another. Which country you want to be part of? See? That's the importance of country to you. That's the importance of city to you. Now, this passage also says that Abraham was promised multitudes of descendants. Would that be cool? I don't know if you all do this, but if any of you do this, you probably get a taste of it. Extended family reunion. Like, you call everybody to come to one place for about 2 days, and it's like 200 of you. Right? That's what this is kind of like, except in order of multitudes. Now, when Abraham gets to heaven and he experiences all those multitudes, all this extended family reunion, is it going to be great for him? Yeah, it's going to be great for him. Is it going to be great for only him? No way. It's going to be great for all the rest of us too, isn't it? Let's take Rachel. She's one of the ones I think about. So Rachel's got she's got great-great-grandkids, but she's got a lot of grandkids, right? If Rachel goes to extended family reunions, that'll be great for her? Amen, right? But if she has a grandchild there, is that grandchild going to say, well, grandma's having all the fun and I don't get that? No way, man. That grandchild's going to be having a blast there, right? That's what this text is telling you, see? This text is saying those multitudes, they don't just belong to Jacob. They don't just belong to Israel. They belong to you too. And you want them, right? And therefore, don't turn away. Don't turn away. Live your life by faith, looking forward to that. Because when you have that by faith, that is what your future holds out for you. All right, now, and that's what I'm looking at under point two there, where under A, it says your life has a value and a purpose, right? Your value and your purpose are, is God looking at my life saying he's living by faith? And if he's living by faith, I'm well pleased with that. I'm living by faith in Jesus Christ, right? I'm not going to say I'm doing that apart from Christ. But Hebrews 11 is saying, do you wake up in the morning and say, I want to live by faith, be pleasing to God? That's a purpose, isn't it? That's what this is kind of talking about. Okay, good. All right. So that God is witnessing, or God is testifying, or God is pleasing, or God is calling people righteous in a certain sense. That's what Hebrews 11 is about, right? Okay, then the country, we looked at that in verses 7 through 10 and 13 through 16. And then we looked at the people in verses 9 and 12 and 16. So, brothers and sisters, that country is held out for you. That city is held out for you. That family is held out for you. And it's all held out as God's people hold those things they can't see by faith. But when they do that, God is well pleased with them. And so let those things move you to continue to live as Christians. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for giving us a family that is one day going to be perfect. We thank you for giving a taste of that even today as we gather together with the people who are here. We thank you for a country that is going to be perfect. We thank you for a land which we are looking for, which we can't experience here. And we pray, Lord, that as we long for those things, that people will see in our lives a belief of those things. And that we will know that as we believe those things, we are pleasing to God. And that let that being pleasing to God, and let that future that we're looking forward to, move us to continue to hold fast to Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray for these things in His name. Amen.